You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. The why question is asked considerably more often in the wake of a modern-day tragedy than at any other time, although that question is frequently asked at funerals. Whenever death rears its ugly head, people ask the why question, and oftentimes it's framed as, why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? And what we oftentimes forget is there are not thousands of answers to that question. There are only three basic answers. There's an answer given by pantheism, an answer given by philosophical naturalism, and then there is a satisfactory answer given by Christian theism. Pantheism, of course, denies the existence of good and evil because in that worldview, God is all and all is God. Philosophical naturalism, which is the viewpoint on which the evolutionary paradigm flourishes, supposes that everything is a function of random processes, and therefore there simply is no such thing as good and evil. But in Christian theism, you have a satisfactory answer in that Christian theism acknowledges that God created the potential for evil because God created human beings with freedom of choice. We choose to love or we choose to hate. We choose to do good or we choose to do evil. And of course, the record of history bears eloquent testimony to the fact that humans of their own free will have actualized the reality of evil through their choices. I find it sometimes almost humorous in a pathetic way when people say, I can't believe that anyone would do such a thing. If you look at the history of humanity, you find that such things are often the rule and seldom the exception. Without choice, had God created us in such a way that we are merely chatty Cathy dolls, pull the string and whatever's programmed in comes out, love is meaningless. And of course, God is not a cosmic rapist who forces his love on people, and he's not a cosmic puppeteer who forces people to love him. Instead, God, the personification of love, grants us the freedom of choice. And such freedom makes it clear that we are not pre-programmed robots. And if we didn't have that kind of freedom, that's precisely what we would be. Of course, the fact that God created the potentiality for evil by granting us freedom of choice ultimately will lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For those who choose Christ will be redeemed from evil by his goodness and will forever be able not to sin. In the meantime, we will have one tragedy after the other. That's the way life is. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies, the difficulties of life, but it does give us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the hope, indeed through the certainty of resurrection. So in this world, we will have trouble, as Jesus pointed out, but take heart, our Lord has overcome the world. He overcame the world by overcoming death, and therefore death no longer has a stinger. the stinger has been taken out of death, because we as Christians look forward to resurrection, and we should ever more be encouraged to communicate that hope, that certainty, which is rooted in history and evidence, to a world that now cries out in anguish. A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Brian in Westfield, Indiana, listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, and thanks also for addressing that issue at the beginning. It's very helpful.
Well, you're welcome.
Yeah. My question is, I have a friend who suggested I read the book Living a Life of Fire by Reinhard Bonnke, and I wanted to get your opinion on Reinhard Bonnke.
Well, he's not a reputable teacher. In fact, one of the things he's done historically is to make up stories to augment the certainty of his miraculous ministry. So he'll tell stories of having resurrected the dead. And these stories are simply that, stories. If, in fact, he was really resurrecting the dead, and people were coming to his meetings and they were being raised from the dead, as he alleges, we would have a whole lot more documentation. In fact, we'd have a media frenzy if indeed that were true. And what we can point to with certainty is that God has demonstrated the power over death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can point to resurrections in the Bible. They are certain, they are true, they are demonstrably true. And therefore, we don't have to add to what we have by making up stories. Now, I'm not suggesting that God cannot raise the dead in the present. Of course, he can. But these kinds of miracles are conspicuous by their absence in the ministries of men like Reinhard Bonnke and Benny Hinn and the like.
Okay, thanks.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next in Ocala, Florida. Hi, Eric.
Hey. And my question is, I know heaven is a place of happiness, and when we go there, we're going to have family or friends who may not make it there, and obviously that's very sad. When we get to heaven, will we remember our family who does not make it there? And if it is a spouse that does not make it there, does God provide us with the perfect spouse in heaven?
Well, you know, it's been well said, earth is the breeding colony, heaven is the homeland. So in heaven, we won't have spouses. We'll have relationships that transcend or even better than the best relationship we can imagine with a spouse. But the answer to the first part of your question is, in heaven, we're not going to have less of a memory. We're going to have more memory. We'll know that Christ did everything that one could possibly imagine. He suffered more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. And his crucifixion scars, I think, will ever be a reminder of what he did so that we could be reconciled by his grace. So I don't suppose we're going to have less memory. We're going to have more memory. And yes, we will know that there are loved ones that are not in heaven with us, but we will also recognize from a different vantage point that God has exercised in his judgments the epitome of love and the epitome of justice, so that he has given people precisely what they desire. I've quoted C.S. Lewis on this point many times, but it bears repeating. There are only two kinds of people in the world: those who say on bended knee to Christ, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." Which is to say, if someone does not want a relationship with God, God will ratify that decision on the part of a human being for all eternity. So you will see that God has done what people actually want. If you don't want a relationship with me, God's not going to force that relationship on you.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I love your ministry.
Thank you, Eric. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mel in Jamestown, New York. Hi, Mel.
Yes, Hank. What is Tai Chi? How should a congregation respond if approached about having a class on Tai Chi? And what resources are available for having a biblically informed response to it?
Well, you know, we actually did an article in the Christian Research Journal, which was very helpful, because what it did was explain to people which martial arts or which of these practices can be reconciled with the biblical worldview and which simply cannot. Now, Tai Chi is one that involves Taoism and therefore cannot be reconciled with a biblical worldview. Taekwondo, on the other hand, is one of the most compatible forms of Eastern self-defense that is compatible with Christianity. But Taoism and its worldview simply cannot be reconciled with Christianity. So I don't know. I mean, it's oil and vinegar. I can't imagine a Christian church wanting to promote that because it involves buying into the notion that there is a universal energy force and you can align your energy force with the universal force. And simply incompatible because it's an impersonal force where the creative God of the universe is not impersonal at all.
Okay, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back with more answers.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Tom listening in Daytona, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Tom.
Hi, Hank. I'm really happy I got through to talk to you.
I'm happy you did as well.
Okay. Reason for the call is I recently was talking with a believer, kind of a confused believer, who after I was expressing, you know, faith in the fact that the Pentateuch was like the inspired word of God, that Moses had done a, you know, masterful job of preparing that for future generations, he had challenged me back that during Moses' education in Egypt that he had taken information from what I believe he said was a Sumerian creation story, and he had indicated it was dated much earlier and that there were a multitude of information that they had uncovered from the Sumerians. I wanted to just understand from you, how accurate is his description of that? And what is the story with it?
Well, it's very accurate. You know, if you look at corrupted flood accounts, for example, like the Epic of Gilgamesh or the Epic of Atrahasis or the even older Eridu Genesis, they're old written accounts, but what they end up doing is underscoring the existence of a real McCoy. There are no capricious gods that clutter the text. And what happens with the Genesis account is it corresponds to reality. And the reason I'm using the flood as an example, which is given in Genesis chapter 6, so early on, is that it is viewed in the other texts through the OPEC lens of paganism. And a lot of what is communicated doesn't correspond to reality in that you have an ark that does not, for example, bear any of the marks of being seaworthy, very much unlike what you have in the Genesis account. So what these old flood accounts do is they corroborate the existence of a real McCoy. So they may be the older written down versions, but remember, the Bible was written during an oral culture where information was passed down from one person to another person to another person and so forth. So the real issue is, what was the real story? And what you have in the Sumerian account or some of the others that I mentioned is corrupted versions of the real story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a line that is unique among all the ancient Near Eastern cosmologies, and it's clearly not borrowed from anything else. What you find is that, again, you have written accounts, but they have all the permutations of apocryphal accounts. They're cluttered with capricious gods, as I mentioned, and all kinds of inaccuracies because they're viewing origins through the opaque lens of paganism as opposed to seeing it in a realistic perspective, one that corresponds to reality.
Right, I appreciate that. And that was my thought. That's what I told him, is that I don't disbelieve that Moses' education in Egypt may have exposed him to these writings, and he may have been aware of them, and that could have impacted, you know, how he decided to write them down as inspired. It could have, but it was corroborating, like you said. It kind of like corroborates the actual real McCoy, as you put it.
Yeah, you know, think about the Epic of Gilgamesh. The reason I think this is so wonderful is because there are actual clay tablets that were found in Ashurbanipal's palace when Nineveh was discovered. And you have these tablets that corroborate the flood account. But what happens in that flood account is you have all kinds of weird things going on. And when I say weird things, I'm talking about things that don't correspond to reality in any sense. We know that they're not true. We know that they couldn't be possible, from the length of the flood to the ark and a lot of associated details. But the fact that it's a corrupted flood account actually lends credence to a real McCoy. So what happens over time is the flood story is picked up by paganism and seen through that worldview, through that lens. And therefore, the accounts that are written down, seen through the lens of paganism, are corrupted accounts. And what's true with respect to the flood is also true with the earlier event of how creation took place. Not capricious gods creating the universe, but a God who is the uncaused first cause of all things.
Correct. Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
You got it. In principle, I've written about this in quite a bit of detail in my book, Has God Spoken, under a chapter heading called The Epic of Gilgamesh, which, of course, was the Babylonian account, a later account than the Sumerian account, but nonetheless a corrupted flood account. And it gives you all the principles which deal with the creation narrative as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Aaron in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Aaron.
How you doing? Thanks for taking my call. Hey, listen, I'd like to get your opinion on something concerning one of the verses in the book of Revelations that I hope will get a lot of Christians thinking. When you read in the book of Revelations chapter 20, verse 4, and it says, "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded." And what we were told by our pastors about the things to come in the future, how if you don't take the mark of the beast, that your heads will be cut off. For years, we didn't know how that event could happen. But now, at this point in time of history and at our present times, my interpretation of this is that it sounds a lot like what's happening right now, how the radical Islamic movement devoured the whole earth with Sharia law, because that's the only law in the world that practices this. My question is, do you agree with me that probably that sounds like Sharia law?
No, I don't, and I think you should be ashamed to be making those kinds of statements. That's wild sensationalism. The fact of the matter is, not Revelations, but the book of Revelation deals with what happened with the martyrs in a particular epic. It was the epic first century time in which the Christian church was growing up in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And there were people who were literally being beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. And yet, they didn't renounce their testimony because they looked forward to resurrection. And we should do the same thing. So while the book of Revelation was not written to us, it certainly was written for us. Every part of Scripture is useful to us, to correct us, to instruct us, to train us in righteousness. And we cannot say what is going to happen in the future other than we are going to experience tribulation, because in this world, as Jesus pointed out, we will have trouble. And while it was true in the first century, it will be true in the 21st century as well. But we cannot say that suddenly we're going to have Sharia law. Maybe, but we can't say that. And speculation in that regard is simply sensationalistic. We shouldn't do these kinds of things. We are called to be those who stand for truth and righteousness. And to twist the truth is simply not part of the Christian ethic. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Mark.
Hey, good afternoon, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. I just had a question. I've recently been going through Romans, and the passage in question is, I guess you could say, the second half of chapter 7, where Paul is alluding to himself as carnal, sold under sin, and then his massive inability to do what he wants to do and his massive ability to do the things he doesn't want to do. I've read many, many commentators on this passage, and it almost seems to be drawn down party lines, if I could say it that way, Arminian versus Calvinist. But, many great men of God on the one side, saying that Paul was in some sort of awakened sinner state, but in essence calling him unconverted when he was alluding to himself in that passage. And then the other side, stating that he was regenerate and he was converted at that time when he was referencing himself in the past. I just wanted to get your take. Do you believe that Paul wrote that in referencing himself as an unconverted man, or was he converted?
Well, of course he was converted. And to say otherwise is simply in complete contradiction of all fact. Paul was simply stating in an eloquent fashion and in a very vulnerable fashion that sin has a powerful lure. So he wasn't talking in any way to try to escape moral responsibility, but he was pointing out the powerful lure of sin and the fact that he was subject to it. And I think we can say that Paul, though he was the apostle to the Gentiles and wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, realistically viewed himself in light of God's holiness. And we have the same thing in the Old Testament where you have Isaiah, who's the most righteous man in Israel. He gets one glimpse of God and he is undone. So the closer we get to the righteousness of God, the more we see the dreadfulness of our own sin, and that is precisely what Paul is emoting in this passage. But this is, without a doubt, 100% the case that this is the converted Paul recognizing that we are indeed yet sinners. I'll be right back here tomorrow answering more questions, Lord willing. Thank you for your support.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.